Take your Bible, please, if you would, and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we will read verses 8 through 17, and we will look specifically at verses 13 through 16. Now, as we approach this text, I want to set for you what is taking place, because it is vital if we are to understand what Peter and his message is for us tonight. We need first to understand the context to which those first Christians received this message. And so I want to set that context for you, and then I want to read the text, and then I want to ask God to guide us in our study this evening of His Word. The context in which Peter is writing to these early believers is a context of persecution and suffering. The book of 1 Peter was written approximately 63 AD. Emperor Nero was on the throne. On the evening of July the 18th and the morning hours of July the 19th, AD 64, Nero is said to have ordered fire to be set in Rome. And it is said that he sat upon the veranda of his palace with his violin, and while Rome burned, Nero fiddled on his violin. Such was the backlash from the general populace after the burning of Rome, that Nero, in an attempt to divert guilt and focus off himself, as the rumors were going that he was the one who had Rome set on fire, selected this sect called the Christians, and he accused the Christians of being subversive, and that it was the Christians, in fact, that set the fire in Rome. And a great persecution in AD 64 and the years following broke out against Christians. Peter and Paul, in fact, Peter, the writer of this letter, was executed by Emperor Nero, as was Paul. During this period, Christians were arrested, and they were commanded to stand and to declare that Caesar is Lord. And if they were to refuse to declare Caesar as their Lord, in fact, history tells us that they would stand in the pavilion in the great Colosseum to be commanded to declare that Caesar was their Lord, and instead they would stand before the Roman council and often emperor himself, and they would declare Jesus is Lord. And to deny, they were called upon to deny their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they refused and maintained their allegiance to Jesus Christ, all sorts of inhumane tortures were carried out upon them. Tens of thousands of Christians during this time were crucified upon crosses. Nero is said to have dipped Christians alive in oil and then take a pointed stake and drive that pointed stake up through their backside, up through their body, and raise them and set their bodies on fire, and they were literally human torches that would lead the way into Rome and at Nero's dinner parties. The Christians would be brought into the great Roman Colosseum, or perhaps the Colosseum at Ephesus. And if they refused to pledge allegiance and to acknowledge that Nero was their Lord, there were times that these Christians would be covered with the skins of wild animals, and then to the glee of the assembled throngs, starving wild dogs were turned loose to tear them limb to limb. Starving lions would be kept in the rooms beneath the stone floor of the Colosseum, and as the lions roared, the Christians would be brought into the Colosseum in front of the emperor and thousands of screaming subjects, and the gates would suddenly be released, and the lions would charge into the amphitheater, and they would devour the Christians alive. Jerome, an early church father, said, "There is no day in the whole year unto which the number of 5,000 martyrs cannot be ascribed, except only the first day of January." And in this context, Peter is writing to Christians. Christians just like you and just like me. And in chapter 3, in verse number 8, he says, "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Verse 11, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their call, to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts sanctify the Lord. Honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Father, would you take us, and in these next few moments, would you walk us through this text? Would you guide us? Lord, would you come down in the power of your Holy Spirit, and would you grasp our minds? Would you open our minds to receive truth, the truth of your word? Help us to understand what is being said. And then, dear Lord, you who know our hearts, and you who try our thoughts, and you who know what is going on in our lives when no one else does, would you please descend individually, one by one, and would you apply the truth of Scripture to each one of us at our very point of need this evening? Gather us in. Lord, take our minds and gather us in and give us a focus and a sharpness and an understanding. And may you be glorified through hearts and minds ready to receive your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our conference theme this year is defending the faith. Apologetics on the front line. And you might be saying that word of apologetics is kind of an odd word. It's a big word. It's kind of different. Apologetics simply is a word that means a reasoned defense of your faith. Paul put it like this in verse number 15. "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." We live in a day in which the gospel is under attack. From the prophet of doom in South Africa to the smiling evangelists of Charles Taze Russell handing out their Watchtower magazines, the gospel is under attack. There is a war that is being waged. The mainstream media, the mullahs of Islam, the man on the street who wants to simply live his life the way that pleases himself, to the host of false prophets and prosperity teachers, all of which are advancing their agendas against the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is on the front line of this war for truth. The church has been called to preach the word, to win the lost and to make disciples among all the nations. We march under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the supreme sovereign of the universe. The one who spoke all of this into existence is the one who commissioned us to carry out His mission in our land and across our continent. God has not promised us peace. In fact, Jesus said, if you follow me, you won't find peace out there. You're going to actually encounter a sword. God has not promised that the advance of the gospel in our generation will be on flowery beds of ease. God has not promised that His mission will advance. God has not promised us the advance of the gospel in the presence of peace or prosperity or through political influence. But He has promised us that He will be with us, that He will be present with us in the task. The victims in this spiritual battle are the myriads of blind, lost, dead, spiritually dead men and women who are hopelessly enslaved by the father of lies. Someone has said the lie runs a circle around the globe while truth is putting on its shoes. This lying lord of the underworld, who we call Satan, loves to quote scripture while herding the masses of humanity towards the precipice of eternal destruction and damnation. You almost, if you would close your eyes with me just for a moment, and you would think and you would see with the eye of your mind, if you look, you can almost see the long stream of people who are huddled together and stumbling along in darkness towards hell, the lake of fire. God does not call us to respond in this war with physical weapons to defend Christian truth. But rather, we are called to take up the Word of God and be ready to defend the faith. Now, for most of us in Zambia and in this part of Africa, defending the faith, for most of us, is not usually with those who absolutely deny the evidence of God. Rather, our defense is often with the religious, often with those who would be quite happy to be brought in to this term called Christianity. Someone has said that apologetics, the defending of the faith, apologetics is a window that allows a person to see the truth of the Word of God. And every Christian is an apologist because we are all called upon to defend our faith. And we have gathered together this week, and this is our theme. And we have gathered together to prepare ourselves to give an answer to everyone for the hope that lies within us. I want us to go back to our text, and I want you to see three things. Three ways that you must be prepared, three ways in which you must be prepared to defend your faith. Three ways in which you must be prepared, and during the course of this week, by God's grace, may He answer this cry, and may these three things come alive in our understanding. May God prepare us for the defense of our faith. There are three things. Let me tell you what they are, and then I want to look at them each briefly. Number one, prepare to suffer with courage. Prepare to suffer with courage. Number two, prepare to give an answer. And number three, prepare to respond with a clear conscience. Notice, please, if you would, in our text, the context in which often, perhaps not always, but often, that we are called upon to defend our faith, the context of our apologetic is often suffering. Notice, please, in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Look at verse 17, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So if we are to be prepared to defend our faith, number one, we must be prepared to suffer. We must be committed to doing right and being willing to suffer for it. Verse 13 says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. You see, sometimes we encounter suffering in our life because of unwise decisions. We live sometimes with a worldview that is not biblical. I mean, we take our school fees that we had saved for our child and we give it to a friend who's going to go invest somewhere, and before we know it, they've squandered our money, and now it's January, it's time to send our kids to school, and the money has been finished, and we are suffering because of unwise decisions. Or perhaps someone who has smoked their whole life suddenly gets the diagnosis of cancer. Unwise decisions have a physical response, and now you have to deal with that. Sometimes we suffer because of sinful choices. Someone gets drunk and drives down the road and hits someone and finds themselves in jail. Sometimes our suffering is because of unwise decisions, and sometimes it is because of sinful choices. But Peter here is speaking of times that we may suffer because of righteous living in a wicked world. Look again at verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. You see, this is suffering because you are standing for your faith. This is suffering because Nero has said, bow the knee, and you have refused to do so. The suffering for righteousness. You know, Jesus suffered, didn't he? Do you know that it was God's will, the sovereign God of heaven, God the Father, it was His divine will that Jesus would suffer. Mark 8 verse 34, as Jesus is beginning to prepare His disciples for what is to come, it says He began to teach them in Mark 8 34, He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. Look at chapter 4 right there on our page, chapter 4 verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, with the same way of thinking. Jesus suffered. Do you know the apostles suffered? Acts 5:41, they've preached the word of God in Jerusalem at the temple, and they've been arrested, and then they've been beaten with rods and commanded never to speak in the name of Jesus again. And Acts 5:41 records this statement. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Do you know that Jesus promised that His children would suffer? For instance, John 16:33. In the world... Listen, He's talking to His disciples, you and me. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. God's children are at times called upon by God in the midst of right living and righteous living and wise choices. There are times that God in His sovereign plan creates a context from which we will have a platform to share our faith and defend our faith. And suffering is at times the context in which that takes place. Listen to Romans 8 verse 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Notice that we are children of God. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Listen, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we might also be glorified together. So we must, if we are going to be prepared to defend our faith, we must be prepared for the eventuality and the possibility of suffering. We must be committed to doing right and be willing, if need be, to suffer for it. When we face the threat of suffering for righteousness, we must have the resolve of Queen Esther, who said, "If I perish, I perish. But I will not compromise righteousness." So number one, we must be committed to doing what is right and willing to suffer for it. But notice there's a second thought here. Be confident of God's blessing when you suffer for doing right. Look at verse 13 again. "Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Be confident, my brothers, that if you are standing for righteousness and godliness in a wicked context, and God chooses sovereignly to bring suffering into your life, it is the context for your defense of the faith. Be confident of God's blessing when you suffer, not for foolish mistakes. Not because you made sinful choices. God doesn't bless that kind of suffering. But when you suffer, you could have escaped it, but you chose to endure it for the sake and the honor of His name in your village, in your town, in your city, in your church. When that happens, there is a blessing attached. You know, there's this popular... Sometimes good phrases become cliches. You know what a cliche is, right? It becomes a common saying that we repeat so much it loses its meaning. Here's one. Be blessed. Be blessed. I mean, that's a biblical idea. Is it not? Who doesn't want blessings? How many of you here, you appreciate it when blessings come your way? Would you raise your hand? If you appreciate blessings, put your hand up. I can't see everyone. You people don't like blessings. I read a devotional. I'm going to read this paragraph of this devotion. This is the common idea around us. We're talking about being prepared to defend our faith means that you must be prepared to suffer with courage. And when, if God in His providence brings suffering into your life for the sake of righteousness, you can be confident that God will bless you for it. Okay, here's the devotional. Just a paragraph. "Claim your blessing." I know some of you want to say amen right now. I know you do. But you're not sure where I'm going with this. "Claim your blessing. Talk to your problems instead of talking about them. It's like the mountain. Tell the mountain to move instead of being intimidated by it. Talk to your financial issue. Talk to your oppression. Talk to your illness. Cast it out. Talk to even serious illness. Talk to what is negative and command it out in the name of Jesus. God sends blessings that will amaze us, but only when we trust in His power to bless." End of quote. Has anybody ever encountered anything like that before? Have you ever heard stuff like that? Have you ever? Yeah. Do you know what Peter's saying? Peter's saying, be blessed. And here's how you get the blessing. Suffer. Suffer for righteousness' sake, and you are guaranteed the blessings of God. Blessings come to those who suffer for Christ. Those who are living for eternity will rejoice when they have the opportunity to suffer for righteousness' sake. Look at verse 9. Look, I'm not saying this. This is the Bible. You guys are really quiet. Look, if this had been billed a blessings conference, seriously, if we had we have that thing up there and we've got our keynote speakers, their photos and whatever. I mean, if we had said, this is a blessings conference, come and get your blessing. And we've got Apostle Mbewe from Nigeria. And we've got Prophet Horn from the U.S. and Prophet Vodi from Lusaka. We wouldn't have only 500 people here, we'd have 15,000 people queuing up to come and get their blessings from these powerful men of God. And you say, ah, listen, we just had one of those in Lusaka just another week. You advertise a blessings conference with Apostle so-and-so and prophet whatever his name, I'm telling you, people will flood in here. Well, I got news for you. I've got some blessing for you. I'm going to pour some blessing on you tonight. Do you know what the blessing is? Blessed are you when you suffer for righteousness' sake, because you stood up with courage and you stood for truth. You didn't flow like a fish down the river. You turned and you tracked towards the truth of the gospel. And regardless of what the popular religious opinion was, regardless of the opposition of the wicked people around us, we stand for the truth and we chart our lives according to the truth and we live righteous lives. And when we suffer for it, God blesses us. You say, ah, this whole suffering thing. You think I came to a conference because I want to hear about suffering? I want to hear about deliverance. Listen to Jesus. Listen, Peter's just talking Jesus talk. Here it is, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are... Listen, are you listening? This is Matthew... Maybe you want to write that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice! Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know what the problem is? Forget those heavenly rewards. I want my reward right now. I want heaven right here on earth. I want my problem solved today. I don't want the blessing in heaven. You can have that heaven stuff. I'm living for today. You want to bless me? Give me a Mercedes-Benz right after the service and I'll feel blessed. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. You want blessing? Stand for righteousness in a corrupt world, and persecution and suffering will eventually find you. And when it does, you are storing up amazing blessings and treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves can't break through and steal it. Look, there's a world. We're on a mission for God, and there is a world that desperately needs the truth that we have. They desperately need the gospel. They desperately need freedom from sin. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Truth must be declared for a person to come to salvation. And here is one of my great fears. Across what is known as broad Christendom, across our country, we have many who have been evangelized with trickery, or evangelized by the offer of heavenly katundu right now. And when they don't get the katundu, they will depart from the faith because they never had genuine gospel faith to begin with. Prepare to suffer. You want to defend the faith? If God should will it in His sovereign plan, prepare to suffer with courage. Be committed to doing what is right and willing to suffer for it. Be confident of God's blessing when you suffer for doing right. And number three, be courageous in the midst of spiritual battle. Look what he says. Have no fear. Have no fear of them. Now you understand, when he's talking about no fear of them, he's talking about Nero, he's talking about Colosseums, he's talking about lions, he's talking about wild dogs, he's talking about human torches. And he says, have no fear of Nero. Have no fear of them. Don't fear those who can only kill the body and they can't do anything else. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who you ought to fear. Be courageous in the midst of spirit. Listen, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the doing of your duty in spite of it. Did you hear what I said? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing your gospel duty in spite of your fears. Don't you get it? This is the whole New Testament. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy? He calls them good soldiers of Jesus. Come on, people. My brothers who are pastors, he called you to be good soldiers of Jesus. Do you know that soldiers suffer, right? I mean, soldiers like take guns and bullets. I mean, like physically. He's talking about spiritually, but physically. Take guns and bullets and go off into war and get shot. I mean, it like hurts when you get shot. You do know that, right? It's like painful. And he says, you are soldiers of the cross. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Well, we sing those songs with gusto in our services. But God help us if we should face any opposition or if we should face any suffering. Suffering is expected in warfare. War by its very nature involves suffering. Because you have set Christ apart as your standard for holiness and you will settle for nothing less than Christ's holiness, this will sometimes result in suffering. Honor the Lord, he says in verse 14. Verse 15, honor Christ. Sanctify him. Set him apart in your heart as holy. You see, our fear of God cancels out our fear of man. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The writer of Hebrews says. God sometimes chooses suffering to be the platform from which you have a voice to give a clear answer of reason for the hope that you have in Christ in the midst of your loss, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your pain. Your vibrant faith and trust in God provides a platform for you to defend your faith. Number two, prepare an answer. Prepare an answer, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ, sanctify him as holy, always being prepared, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. All right, three quick things. Number one, notice your subject. As you prepare this answer, notice your subject is the hope that you have. The hope that you have. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Listen to what it says. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us or teaching us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is our blessed hope. Our blessed hope is that we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and we are eagerly and expectantly looking for his appearing. The hope, our subject, requires faith. We believe what God tells us. Faith is the foundation of the graces. It is the foundation of our obedience. It's the foundation of our holiness and our hope. And Christians, these ancient Christians who went to the lions and who went to the amphitheaters and who were crucified on crosses, these Christians were willing to suffer because they were sure of the hope of glory that awaited them. Not only must we believe the Word, we must know the Word. Because it is in the Word that God reveals Himself. It is in the Word that God reveals His will. Listen, all Christians should know the Word of God and be able to explain the hope that is in them. Listen, if you are here and you're a Christian, you ought to be able to explain the main doctrines of grace and salvation. So there's believe the Word, know the Word, and then we are to preach the Word. That's the proclamation. We give voice to the Word. Prepare an answer. Speak the answer to give voice through teaching and equipping and preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to what the apostle writes in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what he says. He says to Timothy in verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared, be ready, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with much long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come, verse 3. And by the way, this time has come. The time was coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now listen to verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Why do we often fail to give an answer? Well, sometimes we fail to give an answer for the hope that is in us because of ignorance. We don't know the Word of God. We're not grounded in the Word of God. Other times we fail to give an answer because we fear. We're afraid of the consequences, what someone might think of us or say about us or do to us. Or perhaps we're selfish. We actually think the gospel was intended to make us happy. We actually think that Jesus died on the cross so we could be happy. So we could have a big bank account. We actually believe that. And so because we think Jesus is all about us and the gospel is all about making us happy, when we face opposition for truth, we don't stand. Brethren, those of you who are pastors in this place, and I know we have many of them, I think the tent was nearly full this afternoon. My brothers, I'm going to speak to my brothers. My fellow shepherds, my fellow pastors. Brethren, our job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Our job is to know this word and to teach this word and to preach this word. Our job is to equip our people to be able to go out and defend the faith. And if our people cannot defend the faith, it is because we are faithless shepherds. We have failed in our mandate to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So as we prepare an answer, our subject is the hope, our audience. Did you see what he said back in our text? He said, be prepared to make a defense to anyone. Who is our audience? Anyone who asks. We are to be prepared to give an answer for the reason of our hope in Jesus to those who are not particularly opposed to us, they just don't believe it. To those who follow other religions, or to those who follow no religion at all. To give an answer to those who are under the weight of the conviction of their sin and the darkness of their own life and their own path, we must be prepared to give an answer to them. And yes, in the context, we must be prepared to give an answer to those who are the cause of our suffering. I can imagine on those days that the Colosseum was filled with people. I can imagine underneath as the Christians were held before they were taken out into the Colosseum. I'm sure those Roman guards were saying, why do you suffer? I mean, all you have to do is go out there. You don't even have to believe it. All you got to do is go out there and say Caesar is Lord. It's just words. It's just words. Just say Caesar is Lord. If you just say Caesar is Lord, they won't let the lions eat you. That's all you have to do. Come on, guys. I mean, why do you insist that Jesus is Lord? You know what Peter's saying? Be ready. Because when that happens, and you're standing in the tunnel, and you're ready to go out and face the lions, and you know your life is very short at that moment, and they ask you, how come you just don't say the words? Be ready to give an answer to those guards for the reason of the hope that is in you. Notice your spirit. Your subject is the hope. Your audience is everyone who asks, and your spirit is gentleness and respect. Yet do it with gentleness and respect or reverence. You see, this is not a spirit of harshness. It's not a spirit of anger. It's a spirit of gentleness and compassion for those who are blind in their sin. It is a spirit of gentleness that is a result of understanding that these who are actually causing my suffering, these unregenerate people, are enslaved to sin. And because the love of Christ constrains us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, you genuinely love these people for Christ's sake, and you long for them to become Christians. And you know that truth is the only thing that will set them free. And so you respond in the midst of your suffering. When you're asked to give an answer for the reason of the hope, you respond in gentleness. Without gentleness, we cancel the opportunity to defend our faith. Listen, friends, we are not... This whole thing of apologetics and going out and defending our faith, we are not in a verbal war seeking to win an argument. We are pursuing people for Jesus. We're giving an answer in hopes, an answer that is truth and that is courageous and is gentle and is winsome because we long for them to be saved, to know Jesus, to have the same hope that we have. He who goes forth weeping. When was the last time, my brothers, that we were driven to tears for the burden of the lost millions around us? When was the last time our heart was broken over the lost? Spirit of reverence, a loving respect that we have for God that keeps us from running away when from truth when persecution comes. I said there was three things we have to prepare for, and I have 6 minutes to give you the last one. Number one, prepare to suffer. Number two, prepare to answer. Number three, prepare with a clear conscience. A clear conscience. Listen, your life is the platform for your apologetic. I'm standing here on a platform and I have a speaker. And I am speaking to you. I have a platform with you for about 55 minutes this evening. And you're here listening to me. I want you to know something. Your life as a Christian is the platform from which you speak your apologetic. And there's two things here. Go back with me to verse 8. Notice a right attitude, and in verse 9, right conduct. Notice this. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy or compassion, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Verse 9, here's the conduct. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called. What were you called to? You were called to suffer. You were called to return a blessing when people revile you. This is your calling. For to this you were called, that you may obtain the blessing that is yours because of suffering. So there's a right attitude. And I think you can summarize these five statements in verse number 8 this way. In fact, you see these words up here? You say, what is CABC all about? When somebody graduates from CABC, what does that look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. I mean, it's a lot of other things. I'll tell you what it looks like. A CABC graduate is a man or woman of honesty, obedience, wisdom, and service. Honesty, obedience, wisdom, and service. You see, someone who has honesty, or someone who thinks biblically. Notice the text. Verse number 8. If we are going to have a platform for our defense of the faith, we must have right attitudes. We must think biblically. Notice what he says. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. How in the world can a group like this, with this many people, have a one-mindedness? Do you know how we come together from different ethnicities, from different places, different languages? Do you know how we can have unity of mind? It's because we know the Word of God and we agree here. This is the source of our unity. And we think biblically. This is wisdom. Honesty, obedience, wisdom, and service. Having thoughts that follow the same path because we are both pursuing truth in the context of the Word of God. Listen, disunity and unnecessary arguments between brothers in the assembly does not give support to our claim of faith. I have watched people argue about stupid things. I've heard brethren arguing about various things that are related to the Word of God, but they're not the main thing. There's a guy who comments frequently on my Facebook, or used to. I mean, this guy is at odds with everyone in his life. He's got a big time opinion about every issue and subject that you want to talk about. And yet he's not been a faithful member of a local church for years. God spare us from argumentative brethren who are fighting over the wrong things. Do you know what some of the fights in our churches are over? It's not over the truth. It's not defending the faith. You know what it is? We want our little position of power. We want to be advanced in our denomination. And we're arguing and fighting and clawing and all kinds of disunity going on. God help us to think biblically. Number two, the next three, to love selflessly. Notice what he says. Have unity of mind. Think biblically. Have sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart. Compassion. To come alongside and to suffer together with. One of the frequent marks of the life and ministry of Jesus was summed up in the phrase in Matthew 9:37, is that he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. Brotherly love, phileo, speaks of a spiritual brotherhood that we have with one another, an affection. We actually like each other. I mean, we actually like each other. Wouldn't that be refreshing? Brotherly love. We don't use our tongue as a weapon against our brother. And tenderheartedness. Quick to feel, quick to help. Notice the last one. A humble mind. Some translations, it's courteous. This is to have a humble, servant-minded leadership. To be humble in our spirit towards others. To embrace the humility and servanthood of Christ, who though he was God, did not think that equality with God was something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Philippians chapter 2. We are to serve humbly. Honesty, obedience, wisdom, and service. To serve humbly. That God has called us as ministers, not to be lords and priests and bishops and big people. God has called us to be humble servants. And when we fail to be humble, and when we fail to serve, we take ourselves out and off the platform, and we have no grounds to defend our faith. Because our words are hollow. Because our love is shallow. Because our thinking is worldly instead of biblical. So when we defend our faith, the world mocks and laughs because of the way we're living our life. I was at an event one time, and the MC was leading through and invited some person who was, I don't know who it was, but somebody to come. And it was the person to give thanks to everybody for everything. So the guy went down a long list of people they were thanking, but he forgot to mention the MC. So after the guy is done thanking everybody, the MC got up, and this is what he said. I would also like to thank myself. Would you all please give me a hand? When the world sees men of God acting like that, it doesn't matter what you preach on Sunday, they are going to mock you, and they're not going to buy it. Because we are called to think biblically. We are called to love selflessly. We are called to serve humbly. And finally, in verse 9, right actions, right attitudes, right actions. Do right. That's what it means to live authentically. Living honestly. Listen, I'm not a big person. You say you're the president of the college. I'm the president of the college. But listen, I live inside my skin. I know my failures. I know my daily sin. And so does my wife. Honesty, transparency. What does he say? He says, look, when you face suffering, don't retaliate. Don't repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, give blessing. Don't retaliate, because if you retaliate, you take away your platform for defending your faith. Don't hold grudges. Don't nurse old wounds. You know what some of you do? Somebody's offended you. Somebody's done something good. And you know what you do? You fold your arms and you say, we'll see. That one. Huh? No, we'll see. No, go ahead. We'll see. Some of us tonight need to fall on our knees and seek God's forgiveness for an angry, bitter spirit towards those who have wronged us. Some of you need to get out here after this service and go call someone on the phone and ask their forgiveness for the way you've maligned them and the way you've reviled them and the way you have responded to them when they did you wrong. You see, if we don't live authentically, we have no platform when we open our mouth. People aren't going to buy it. They're not going to believe it. What does he say? Don't retaliate. Rather, return a blessing. You see, this is the manifesto of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll close with this. You find this text in Matthew chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 44. Verse 43, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Here's the manifesto of Christ's kingdom. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, so that you can reflect the character and the nature of your heavenly Father, who makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you just love those who love you, what reward do you have? If you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than anyone else? Even the pagans, the Gentiles, do that. You therefore must be complete, perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Listen, beloved, true religion, the gospel, is under attack everywhere. Through our blameless actions and our patient suffering, we live out a convincing defense of the faith. But we must also give an answer. So how do we go about giving an answer to those who ask us a reason for the hope that is in us? And that's why we've gathered this week, to prepare ourselves to make that defense. To anyone who will ask us for a reason for our hope in Jesus. But as we start this conference, we got to get the two other things nailed down. Are you willing, if it is the will of God for you, are you willing to trust His Holy Spirit power to suffer courageously? Are you willing to defend your faith in the context of suffering? Amen. And number two, is your attitude and your actions reflecting the character and nature of Jesus? Are you living right? Or is your life some hidden thing that's going on in your life, some inappropriate relationship, some retaliation against somebody who's wronged you, some gossip, some misappropriation of funds? Whatever it is, if you're not living right, you have no platform to defend your faith verbally. Let's get those two things nailed down right at the beginning of this conference so that we can learn how to give the answer in the context of suffering from the platform of a clear conscience. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? I'm going to pray in just a moment, but perhaps there are some here and you're like, I don't have that hope. Man, I came to this conference tonight, but I don't have that hope. I have no assurance that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I have no assurance of heaven as my future home. There's some of you here like that. And I plead with you, if I could, I'd get on my knees and I'd grab you by the knees and I would plead with you, just one-on-one, just you and me. I'd beg you, in the name of Jesus, and for Christ's sake, please be reconciled to God tonight. Please. Don't live another night without Jesus. I beg you, open your heart. Invite Him to come and cleanse you and be your living Lord and Savior. Allow the Spirit of Christ to come and live in you and give you this hope, eternal hope, this sure hope. Please be reconciled to God right where you are. If that's the work of the Spirit of God, open your heart to receive Him tonight. And then there are perhaps some of us. And as the text has been opened, the Spirit of God has spoken to you about an inconsistency in your life. And in that area, your conscience is not clear. Your conscience is poking you right now. It's saying that was wrong, that person. And you know exactly, you have a name, you know exactly who it is. You know who you wronged. You know who you lied to. You know what you stole. You know exactly what it is because the Spirit of God is hammering you right now. He's putting His finger on that very thing and only you know it. Forget defending your faith until you humble yourself before God and you make that right. I beg you, my brother. I beg you, my sister. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Lay aside your pride and go and make this thing right with God tonight. And if you need to, go make it right with someone. Father, Your Word is living and powerful, sharp. It bites, it cuts. It lays us open. It discerns our thoughts and our motives. Sometimes that's joyful and sometimes that's painful. But whether joyful or painful, it's necessary. God, don't let us come here this week and waste our week because we are arrogant, because we will not humble ourselves. We won't make something right in our life. God, please, don't let someone come to even one service this week and go away lost in their sin. Prepare us to give an answer to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. That's our prayer, and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.